Now, by the way, we want to welcome everybody at home, everybody who's listening in on Facebook Live, and I'm glad that you are tuned in tonight. I'll just tell you right up front, you're going to have to work a little bit tonight to stay with things. What we're going to be talking about is pretty detailed tonight, but I really felt like it was important. I've been doing a series called The Questions of Our Day. I'm not going to review anything we've been talking about. We've been talking about a lot of current issues and what does God have to say about it, but today, there's one question that we're going to look at. It's a question that everybody's asking, not necessarily in this context, but I think a lot of people are asking this question. They're asking the question, when will this end? When will this end? Now, I think a lot of people are talking more about the chaos in our world. First of all, we know that one chaotic issue, a presidential and congressional election, that's going to end in November. So we know that much. At least that part will end. All this stuff. Well, I say that. The election will end. The fallout will continue regardless of how it goes. And that's going to go on for a while. But a lot of people are wondering, when is this COVID-19 thing going to end? And when is the mask thing going to end? And the distancing and all this stuff? I have no idea. But that's not the end we're talking about. I'm talking tonight about the end. Amen. The end. Now, when I say that, it's not actually an end. It's an end of an era. It's an end of an age. It's an end of a dispensation. A lot of Bible words we could talk about. But we're talking about, when will this current system that we are forced to live in this world, when will this end? When will Jesus come and take his church out of here and usher in a brand new era of time? And that's kind of what I mean when I say, when will this end? So it's not really an end, but this age will end. Now, the reason I'm talking about that tonight is because of the major, major announcement that was made last Friday. I don't know how many of you saw that in the news. I don't read the news. I'm very careful about which news media I even allow myself to even see headlines of, because I just can't deal with all the negativity and all the stupid stuff and all the garbage and all the lies. But I was very much intrigued by what's being called the Abraham Accord. So we've got this. Our president's administration announced on Friday the Arab and Israeli peace. This is the first Arab-Israeli peace deal since 1994. And it is a significant. Now, will it actually end up coming out? You can go ahead and give me the next slide. Will it actually come out the way that we think? Well, maybe not. But I'm sorry. I guess I got them out of order. You can go ahead and go back. It's Israel and the United Arab Emirates who's involved in this. Now let's get into this then. So it's called the Abraham Accord. The Abraham Accord. So I want to begin tonight, and we're going to talk about why this is so significant. The Abraham Accord. Does anybody have any idea why it might, and you don't, we don't know for sure, but does anybody have a thought on why it might be referred to as the Abraham Accord? Anybody have any thought about that?
God promised
Abraham. God did make some promises to Abraham, okay? Yes. Both sides, actually, yeah. So it has a lot to do with that. Here's what I think is going on. I don't know who was able to call this the Abraham Accord, who came up with the name. However, here's what we do know. There are three major religions in the world, yes? There's Judaism, the Jews, or Israel. There's Christianity, and there's Islam. Abraham is actually the only major Bible character that is revered by all three of those of the major religions. I mean, Jesus isn't, obviously. Jesus is not revered by the Jews or the Muslims. But Abraham is actually revered by all three. Of course, for Israel, the Jews, Abraham is who they refer to as their father Abraham. And of course, to Christianity, because it's important to the Jews, therefore it's important to Christians. He is important to Christians, and he's a major figure in our understanding of Scripture and in the history of Israel. And the Muslims, as was mentioned there, the Muslims also go back to Abraham. They believe the promised seed actually came through Ishmael, not Isaac. But nevertheless, Abraham is the key figure also in Islam. Now, so with Abraham being the one Bible character, the one man in history that all three major religions gravitate to or consider to be a revered leader, why does that really matter when we start talking about end time events? We start talking about end time events. Why would it be important for all three religion, world religions to have a tie to this one person that this accord just happens to be named after? What do you know about what's going to happen or what's going to be required in the end time, in the scriptures? What does the Bible tell us is going to happen in the end times, in the times when the Antichrist will rise to power? What is there going to be one of? One world what? There's going to be one world government. There's also going to be one world religion. One world religion. So some way to draw all three major world religions together is going to be a fundamental part of ushering in the end times. You follow me? So calling this the Abraham Accord appeals to all three of these religions. Now, if you're thinking, you know, well, surely, well, what does it matter to Christians? Because all Christians are going to be in heaven with Jesus, right? Well, all true followers of Jesus Christ are going to be in heaven with him, yes, during that period of time. But let's not kid ourselves. Just because somebody calls themselves a Christian, the Bible's pretty clear that not everybody who goes to church are Christians, right? I don't think we're foolish enough to think that everybody who attends a church or everybody who calls themselves Christian are necessarily going to be removed. So it is a pretty significant thing. Now, tonight, what we're going to really be focusing on is not so much the name. I just wanted to lead off with the name. But tonight we're going to do a little primer on end time events. I don't talk a huge amount about prophecy. I know many people love prophecy. I know we've got a bunch of folks at home that have already emailed me or texted me saying they're very excited about this talking about prophecy tonight. And so I'm glad you're tuned in. I'm glad you're excited about it. It's not something we do all the time, but we are going to do that tonight. That's going to be our sole focus, because this accord is not necessarily the agreement that we're going to see in Scripture, but it certainly is a step towards that. Okay, whenever, you know, when you invite somebody to your home, all right, let me get all of you. Some of you are tired tonight. I can see you're just tired. If you invite somebody to your home, you're going to have a party. Do you just invite everybody to your home and they'd all just show up, or do you actually have a lot of preparation to do in order to get them there? Yes? You have preparation to do? Like you're cleaning, Harold, you're looking at me like you have no idea. You don't do anything when people come to your house, do you? AJ does it all. AJ does it all. There's a lot of preparation to do. So when God's going to send Jesus to come get his church, there's a lot of things that are going to be preparation. And this agreement, or an agreement like this, is going to be one of those things. And so that's why we're really going to study this tonight. So we're going to look at scriptures from a lot of different places, like Daniel and Isaiah and 2 Thessalonians and Revelation and so on, as we get into that. So let's get to Daniel chapter 9 first. You want to go ahead and get your Bibles. If you're at home, get your Bible out. If you don't know where the book of Daniel is, you might, this is good practice for you. You might want to start digging for that. Hey, buddy, he's okay right now. Just leave him alone. He's not making any noise, and he's just coming up here to say hi to me. And hi, buddy. So the book of Daniel, chapter number 9, and we're going to get to that in just a minute. But first, I need to give you, let me go back to that other slide here. Let me give you a quick background. So we've all got to get on the same page about Israel's history. For those of you that don't, maybe you're not real familiar with Scripture, Israel, when we say Israel, Israel is a nation right now. But Israel in the Bible days was actually, it began with the first king was Saul. The second king was David. David's kind of the standard king that all the other kings are sort of measured to. After David, Solomon became king. And that was the last time the nation of Israel really was just one nation, because Solomon made some very, when his son Jeroboam became Rehoboam and Jeroboam ended up splitting the kingdom, and there was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom was Judah. So we're talking about Judah now primarily. So just kind of follow me with this. So here's what happened. After the nation split, there really was a downhill. Israel as a nation, both tribes, the northern and the southern tribes, began going downhill very quickly. With each successive king, the general population grew further and further from God. There were a few good kings on the side of Judah, but not very many. But with each successive generation, kind of like us, right? Kind of like us. It's really easy for next generations to sort of begin to drift away from God, isn't it? It's very easy, and I think we kind of see that. And so this is what the nation of Israel was all about. So as Judah began to Israel went into captivity to the Assyrians, the nation of Judah then was the last holdout of what we think of as God's people. They were finally captured by the Babylonians about 500 years before Jesus was born. And the Babylonians were eventually conquered by the Persians. They were eventually conquered by the Greeks, and they were eventually conquered by the Romans. And that brings us then to the time of Jesus. You remember when we read about Jesus, we know that the Romans were sort of over all the nation of Israel. All right, so that's kind of the history. Now, what happened then? So the man Daniel, the prophet Daniel, he was a prophet during the time of the Babylonian captivity, this many, many centuries before Jesus. And so we're going to pick up the reading with him and what was prophesied. So we go to Daniel chapter number 9, verse number 1. So notice, please, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, in the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood. Now, here's an amazing thing that I never really noticed until today. You know, did you ever read through the Bible so quickly that you realize later on, say, oh, I never noticed that before. I realized something today as I was reading through this, again, in preparation for this. Notice what Daniel says here. I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. Daniel was reading Jeremiah. He was reading the books that Jeremiah had written. What he's about to tell us, he didn't get by direct revelation from God like he did the rest of his book that he writes. But this is actually something he got by studying. So he says, I was reading the works of Jeremiah. Boy, that's a good lesson for us, yes? I mean, God didn't just pick out Daniel and say, hey, I'm just going to give you everything. Daniel, I'm just going to tell you everything you can write down. No, there are some things that Daniel actually studied in order to get. That's a great lesson for all of us to try to follow that example. So Daniel said, I was reading through Jeremiah the prophet that God would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, I told you tonight's going to be real heavy. You've really got to kind of stay with me. I'm not going to tell a lot of jokes. I'm not going to do a lot of storytelling. There's going to be a lot of scripture, but just kind of stay with me here. So what we have in the book of Daniel, especially in this chapter, we have two different time periods that are talked about. Two different periods of Israel's history that Daniel is remarking about. The first one is this one, the 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. What he's talking about there is he read in Jeremiah that the captivity he was currently a part of, Jeremiah had already prophesied was going to happen, and that it would last for 70 years. So Daniel wasn't being given information by God about his present situation. God had told Jeremiah prior to that what was going to happen. Now Daniel was going to go back and read what Jeremiah said so Daniel knows what's going to happen to him. You follow me? This is exactly why we should be studying these guys, because God has told them what's going to happen to us. Okay? So Daniel is giving us a great example here. So this first thing is 70 years. So what he's basically saying here in these first two verses is that he knows the captivity that Judah is now undergoing right now in real time, it was going to last 70 years. Now that's important, but that's going to be done with as soon as the Babylonians are captured and taken over by the Persians. Okay, so that's the first thing. Now let's move on. Let's skip ahead then. So we have this captivity is one issue. The second issue, though, we find beginning in verse number 21. So Daniel begins to pray. Daniel prays, and the rest of this chapter, verse beginning in verse 3, and all the way up until about verse 21. And then he says this, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, all right, time out. Who's Gabriel? Archangel. Who's the other one? Michael. Those are the two that are named. There may be more. Those are the two that are named in Scripture. So while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. Verse 22. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Now watch, here's the point I want to make about that. I believe that God said, Daniel, if you care enough to study Jeremiah and figure out what's happening to you right now, I can trust you with what's going to happen in the future. And so he's giving him the prophecies about the future. When I say the future, I don't mean the future like in the next 50 years or 70 years. I mean the future, way ahead. In fact, he's going to give him the next five centuries of everything that's going to happen. So watch, this verse is, he's about ready to say, Daniel, you are going to be given the most significant prophecy about end time events in the history of man. That's what's about to happen to Daniel. Is everybody with me? I know there's so much here. I got to make sure we're all on the same page. So he's about ready to give Daniel this prophecy. Now, here we go, verse number 24. Here's the prophecy. 70 weeks. Now, remember, that's not the 70 years we talked about. This is a totally separate thing. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. And then there's a list here that we'll come back to. But let me talk first about this 70 weeks. The 70 years that were mentioned a few minutes ago, that actually literally was just 70 years. That's how long Israel will be in captivity. But this 70 weeks is not 70 weeks. If you're listening at home and you're taking notes, this 70 weeks is not 77-day weeks. This is one of these times where God uses a mixture of literal things and also symbolic things. 70 weeks here actually refer to 70 weeks of years. Now, what does that mean? That means 70 weeks. So 70 weeks, with each week being 7 years, so we would take 70 times 7, and that's 490 years. Okay, now, I could take a long time to show you all that in Scripture, but for the sake of time tonight, just let me say that. You can fact check that later. But we're talking about Daniel is being given the next 490 years worth of history in advance. Okay? So God is saying, Daniel, here's what's going to happen in the next 490 years. It's already been determined. God has already decided. 490 years is what's going to happen before anything else happens in Israel. Watch. That's a very long time, isn't it? How old is America? 240-some? Doesn't that seem like a long time? Can you imagine going back and being, it's about the time, if you really think about it, it's about the time from the pilgrims to now. That's about 400 years. The world has changed so much, hasn't it? I mean, I know we weren't there, but that's a long time. Daniel is being told, basically, nothing is going to happen with Israel that's good for the next five centuries. The next five centuries are going to be miserable for the nation of Israel. He said there's going to be some things that are going to happen to that. So let's take a look at what they are. First of all, notice he said 70 weeks are determined, or 490 years, for your people and your holy city. Let me make, if you're taking notes, I mean, I've kind of got A through H here if you want to, kind of outline this. So letter A, or this first thing, is I want you to notice he said for your people and your holy city. That's the first two things. This is talking about the nation of Israel. This is not talking about us. What he is being given as prophecy for the next 500 years almost, it only concerns Israel. We are not a part of this conversation. In fact, if Israel had done what they should do, we still wouldn't be that much of a part of the conversation. Okay? We know that at the end of this time, they're going to reject Jesus. Yes, we know that. He came into his own received him not. But at this time, this is almost 500 years prior, Daniel is being given information that this is how God wants it to be. Here's how it's supposed to be. 70 weeks are determined, 490 years, for your people and your holy city to do what? All right, notice, to finish the transgression. Remember the downhill slide I said that Israel was on? Israel was constantly moving away from God. He said, that's going to come to an end at 490 years. God is going to finish. Their sins are going to all have caught up with them. It's basically, that's the reaping time. Do you ever have to reap what you've sown? We know we have, right? Because God said we have. It's tough. Do you ever notice that sometimes you have to reap longer than you sowed? Right? Do you ever notice sometimes you have to reap more than you sowed? I mean, you put a little seed in the ground, and sometimes it creates a lot of fruit, and that means the bad seed we put in the ground too. Sometimes we reap more than we sow. We reap longer than we sow. And that's basically what he's saying. It's going to take 490 years for Israel to face the consequences for all of these generations of bad behavior, all these generations of turning their back on God. Boy, I wonder how long it's going to take America if God chooses to do the same. Yeah, I don't think it's going to happen. I think Jesus is going to come back. But he said it's going to finish the transgression to make an end of sins. In other words, to end this sinful time in Israel's history. Next, to make a reconciliation. God says, at the end of that time, I'm going to reconcile them back to myself. God's going to bring the nation of Israel back to himself at the end of this period of time. To bring in everlasting righteousness. That is in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, when Jesus came, when Jesus was born as a baby, he came not to necessarily... We know that he knew he was going to come to die, but that's not why he came. He came to offer himself. We talked about this 2 weeks ago. He came to offer himself as king, but first as Messiah. He said, receive me first as your Messiah, then I'll become your king. And they said, nope, we just want a king. And he said, you get neither then. And we know that's what happened. But that was the plan. This is plan A right here, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy. In other words, all prophecies be fulfilled. So here's where we're at, to anoint Jesus as king. All right, now, so here's what Daniel's been told. Daniel has been told, so Tom, you're Daniel. The angel has come and he said, here's what's going to happen. 490 years, let me tell you what's going to happen. All of that time, Israel's going to be paying for it. It's going to go downhill, downhill, downhill. And then all these great things are going to happen. The sin will be over. This period will be over. The king will be here. They can anoint Jesus as their king. But unfortunately, God knew that that was not going to happen. So here's what we have then. So remember this 490 years I talked about? 490 years. That was the 70 weeks. Here's the thing. Up until from the time that Daniel was given this prophecy, until the time of Jesus was actually only 69 weeks or 483 years. There's 1 year still remaining. So we have let me show it to you. Up until this time when Jesus is born, look at verse number, here we go. So 70 weeks is 490 years total. Take a look now, just kind of look at this, look at these numbers. Now let's take a look at verse number 25. Verse 25, know therefore and understand. This is the prophecy that's being given to Daniel. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the prince shall be, watch, 7 weeks. All right, 7 weeks. 7 weeks or 7 times 7. And 62 weeks. Anybody know what 60 is? 60. Thank you. Remember, this is how they used to talk. This is how Abraham Lincoln talked, right? In his Gettysburg Address. Did you make that connection 67 years ago? That's how people used to talk. 62 weeks. So 60 is 60. 2 weeks is 2. That's 62. Plus 7 is how much? So let's go back to the other slide. 69, right? That's 69. 62 plus 7 is 69. That's 483 years. And then we have 1 week left of 7 years. We'll come to that here in just a little bit. So what's going to happen? All right, so he says, Daniel, here's what's going to happen. This 490 years I told you about, these 70 weeks, they're not all going to happen. All except one is going to happen because they're going to come up to the time period here, and here's what's going to happen. Look at verse number 26 again. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. What's he talking about there? Did the Jews not cut their ties with Jesus, yes or no? That's what happened, right? He came and he said, I want to be your king, I want to be your Messiah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, accept me as your Messiah, and then all these things, the kingdom of heaven will be added unto you. And they said no, and they crucified him. But he was not cut off by God. Who was cut off by God? Israel was. See, he went back to heaven. Now watch what happens next. And the people of the prince, capital P or lowercase p? Lowercase p. That shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Do we all understand from history that shortly after Jesus went back to heaven, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. So who is this prince being talked about here? Who's the prince of this world, the Bible calls him? That's Satan. So he's talking about the agents of Satan shall come and destroy the city and the sanctuary. So watch, plan A. Let's go back. Let's get this straight now. So plan A was 490 years, Jesus is now king and everything is good for Israel. But that's not what happened. 483 years later, instead of making Jesus king, they put him on a cross. And so we have 1 year hanging, we have one set of 7 years hanging out there somewhere that God has to deal with because it did not happen the way he wanted it. And so instead, they killed Jesus. And so now the question is, so what happens to that last 7 years? So we've seen that God said, this was my plan, 490 years, but they rejected my Savior, they rejected the Messiah at year 483. So what happens to that last 7 years? It gets postponed. Now remember, this has nothing to do with us. This is about the Jews. So God said, I'm going to set them aside. In fact, how do we know that? How do we know that Jesus said that he's going to turn, God's going to turn his attention from Israel? As soon as they crucified Jesus, God said, I'm going to turn my attention from Israel and I'm going to put it on a different group of people. We saw this 2 weeks ago. Take a look at Matthew chapter number 21. Here's what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? By the way, we're going to go back and we're going to look in Isaiah, and God says, I'm going to lay a cornerstone in Jerusalem. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Now watch verse 43. This is Jesus talking to these same Jews that are about to kill him, these same Jews that are about to say no to the offer of his being their king at the year 483 of the 490. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. Who is that nation, guys? That's where we come into play. That's the church. That's the church. So God's taking the kingdom of God away from the Jews and he's giving it to the church. So we're still, though, wondering, what happens to this 7 years? Well, it's been postponed, and it's now been postponed almost 2,000 years. Almost 2,000 years, we are stuck. Of that 490 years, that 70 weeks, only 69 of those happened. At 483 years, the Jews crucified their Messiah. And so now nothing has happened with the Jews for almost 2,000 years. Now, when I say nothing has happened, that is, they've been attacked, they've been scattered, they've been brutalized, but God's done nothing with them, has he? Other than keep them alive. He keeps them alive. He protects them. He's even miraculously protected them, but he has not returned to them, but he will. So what's going to happen at the end of this postponement of this 7 years? We go back to Daniel then, chapter 9 and verse 27 again. All right, so here's the important part, and here's for those trying to wrap your mind around prophecy, here's what we have to do. We have to remember that just because a verse follows one, just because verse 27 follows verse 26 doesn't mean it happened immediately after that. Is everybody with me? Just because verse 27 is a man-made, that's a number we put in, right? When God was talking to Daniel, he didn't say, now, write down verse 27, okay? He was giving him, he was just telling him what was going to happen. Now then, so there's a big time gap between 26 and 27. Let's pick up the reading in 27. And he, now who's the he? That's that prince we talked about. Satan, in the form of Antichrist. He shall confirm the covenant. What covenant? We're going to look at that in a minute. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. How many years is 1 week? 7 years. He's going to confirm that. In other words, he's going to say, okay, let's make a deal. For the next 7 years, we have a covenant. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. In other words, he's going to break it. So we'll come back to that here in just a minute. But what I wanted you to notice there was he's going to confirm a covenant for 7 years. Now, what covenant is he talking about? For that, we go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 28. So what is this covenant? At the end of this time period, at the end of this 483 years, this prince or Satan is going to make a covenant with God's people. He's going to make a covenant with the people of Israel. And it's going to be for 7 years. Now notice, what is this covenant all about? Because you have said, we have made a covenant with... Now notice, there are two things listed here. Very important. If you're taking notes, write these two words down. We have made a covenant with, what's the first one? Death. And with what? Hell. With death and hell. Now that seems odd to us, right? I mean, we look at that and we're like, well, who makes a covenant with death? Well, how do you even make a covenant with death? How do you make a covenant with hell? What is that? Are we at agreement? We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. So here's what God's saying. God is through the prophet Isaiah, he's saying, I have an issue with you, Israel. My issue is with you is, you've not honored the covenant I have with you. You've made a covenant with somebody else. I'm going to say that again. God is coming to them through the prophet Isaiah, and he said, you have forgotten the covenant I have with you. And instead, you've chosen to make a covenant with death and with hell to protect you from bad times coming. When a scourge comes, when war comes, when terrible times come, you have chosen to side with death and with hell instead of the covenant that I have made with you. Now, this is the covenant that Daniel was then prophesying about. So there's this covenant hanging out there. Now, who is this covenant with? Death and hell? How do you make a covenant with death and hell? Well, for that, we go to the Apostle John in the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 6. Again, these are all... Listen, this is why the Bible says... But time out. I know we're jumping around Scripture, and it's probably really hard for to follow because you don't have notes in front of you. Okay, I get that. But did you ever wonder why God said in 2 Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? It's not easy, folks. It can't all be Jesus wept. Okay? Remember when you were a kid and you're like, your Sunday school teacher said, I'm going to give you a prize if you memorize a verse next week, and everybody came in with John, what is it, 11:35 or something like that? 8:35, something like that? Jesus wept. Everybody did that, okay? And it can't all be like that. There are some things we have to study in order to get. So, who did they make a covenant with? What are the two things? Death and hell. Death and hell. John now is telling us about this time period at the end when all the world is in chaos because it's called the tribulation. He said, and I looked, and behold, a pale horse. By the way, this is the fourth horse. You heard the four horsemen of the apocalypse? You heard that expression? It's kind of a misnomer. It's not really about the apocalypse so much because Jesus is in charge of the apocalypse. The apocalypse isn't for good people. The apocalypse is for the people who are still here after Jesus takes the church away. But there are four horses. This is number four. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him. Oh! His name that sat on him was what? Death. His name was death. And what? And hell followed with him. So we have this. So this is who God was prophesying back in the Old Testament, back in the book of Isaiah. He said, you're going to make a covenant. You've made a covenant with death and hell, this power that's going to be in the end times to try to save you instead of keeping your covenant with me. And power was given unto them over 1/4 of the earth and so forth. You get the idea here. So the point is this. This covenant is with the powers that are going to be then. So God is predicting, he's prophesying that the nation of Israel is going to reject the Messiah and instead trust something totally different to save them. And that is why they've been put on hold all this time. So the question is, so now we know who this covenant is with. The question is, what kind of a covenant is it? What kind of a covenant is it? What is Israel looking for from death and hell? I know I'm doing most of the teaching. I want to give you a chance to answer. What are they looking for? Looking for a leader. They're looking for what?
A king.
A king? Why do you want a good, strong king? Why do you want a good, strong leader? Because you want protect peace. Peace. It's a covenant of peace. What? Remember what God said they were going to seek after? He said, when the scourge comes, you're going to look for death and hell to protect you and give you peace so that it won't come unto you. And they're going to be sadly disappointed, aren't they? They're going to be very sadly disappointed. It's a peace covenant. It's a peace accord. It's a peace treaty with death and hell. So this covenant that's been prophesied about is a peace covenant. So let's go back then to Isaiah chapter 28, verse 15 again. Can we just jump back to that again? Let me show you that. Because you've said, we have made a covenant with death and hell, are we at agreement with the old? When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. You see, they've made a, he's prophesying, you're going to make an accord, you're going to make a peace agreement with somebody that's not me. Is everybody with me? I'm afraid I've lost you. God said, Daniel or Isaiah, you tell them. They're going to be in trouble because they're going to make a peace agreement with somebody that's not me. And guess what's going to happen? He's not going to honor that peace agreement. He's going to honor it for 3.5 years, as we're about ready to read. Then he's going to break it. So here we go. So we have this peace accord. This peace accord, though, so here's why I'm teaching this tonight. Here's why we're talking about this tonight. I know it's heavy. I know there's a lot to it. But this historic agreement between Israel and